Amen. Amen. Good morning to this wonderful day that the Lord has made. Amen. Good to hear a lot of voices rejoicing and being glad in it today. As we get ready to open the Word of God this morning, I wanted to let you know we do have the new Our Daily Breads. So if you, we've got plenty. So if you want to take some for friends and neighbors, please do take some extra. There's some out here in the foyer. And then also, if you're watching online, we're happy to send this to you free. So just let us know online, comment, and we'll send it to you. Just let us know who you are and where you are, and we'll get the appropriate stamp on that and get it over to you. So, well, today we are going to start a series, I think, for a few weeks that I've titled Family Matters. Bit of play on words there with family. We're referring to God's family, the church. We're referring to family in your home. So a couple of different ways you can take that, and then matters, there's a couple ways you can take matters as well. I'm just going to leave it to the Holy Spirit to help you work that all out and figure out what that title means for the series. But the sermon today, I've titled, We Are Family at the Cross. We are family at the cross. And we're going to look at Matthew 12, if you turn your Bibles to Matthew 12 this morning. And John 19, Matthew 12 and John 19. We're going to look at some other passages. Probably spend most of our time there in John 19, starting in verse 23 this morning. Well, I'm going to pray for us as we get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask in this moment that you'd help us to tune out all the other voices out there, God. All the other sounds, Lord. God, help us to just be attentive to what your word says today. Give us the faith, God, to receive it as we should and to be changed by it for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, there are a lot of voices that we can be distracted by today, aren't there? All kinds of stuff. Yeah, and if you're ADD like me and you haven't had your coffee supply, it's real easy to chase rabbit trails in your mind all day long. But there's a lot of voices that are out there, and I'm sure you guys would probably agree with this. There's a lot of voices promoting division and fear right now, promoting hatred, promoting the building up of walls that should be torn down that Brad mentioned earlier. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us. You know, the Bible does talk about the days that we're living in and what's happening now and what's going to happen in the future. And none of those things should surprise us. There's biblical prophecy that's coming true in our time and will continue to come true. And that's a good thing. That means Jesus is going to be back before too long. That's great news. So I'm happy for that. But I don't want us to get too distracted by all these other voices out there and take our eyes away from the one who tears those walls down and the one who takes away that hatred or that fear of somebody that positions himself as an enemy instead of embracing them with the love of Christ as a friend. And so that's what I want to talk about today, is focusing on the cross of Jesus and the person of Jesus and the fact that we are family. And we are family at the cross and the role of the cross in that. The cross is the place, just as Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the cross is the place of peace, and it's the place of hope, and the cross is the place of healing, and it's the place of walls being torn down. And so we want to keep our eyes there this morning. Well, we are going to talk, though, about family this morning. We're going to talk about family, and I love family. That's a good thing for a married man with kids to love family. That works out well. Even though families, you know, we can be messy and we have our issues sometimes. But I love family. Family is God's idea and God has great ideas. And I'm really grateful for that. But as we get into talking about family, and specifically if you think about family as being church, you know, God's family, I do want to be cautious that for us, it's not another dividing line. It's not another us and them line. It's not another, here's the wall, and we're so glad to be on the outside, and those poor folk are on the inside, and people on the outside. I don't want that to happen. Jesus made it very clear that we're to love everyone, right? Whether they're family or not family or whatever, different culture, different views than us, whoever it is, we're to love Everybody, even people who say, hey, I'm your enemy, no matter who it is. And so we are to love everybody. And the Bible says that we are to specifically, though, have a special love for family. The Bible says that, Jesus said that it's by your love for each other, for family, that people are going to know that you're mine. And so we're going to look at that a little bit today. Well, in my own experience, when I think about family, there's certain things that come to mind, and certainly one thing that comes to mind for me is the Sakala family. And part of the reason for that is they're a big family. Tony and Renee, for many years, Tony's first wife, Renee, went to be with the Lord several years ago, and he's married to a wonderful Christian lady now named Monica, but years ago, Tony and Renee were together and had 12 children. So when I think of families, like that's, man, and 12 kids and a big family, and Kim and I have had a lot of great experiences being friends with Sakalas over the years. And I think of one time early on, I think we'd only maybe known him for a couple years at that point, right, a year or two at that point, and Kim and I thought, wouldn't it be nice to send Tony and Renee out on a date night, because they've got 12 kids, they're busy. I think Tony Jr. might have been out of the house, but I think they had 11 at home. And so we thought, what would be a great idea? Let's just invite them to drop off all the kids, and we're going to have pizza and a movie, and then we'll take care of them going out on a date together. And so we did that, and we were blessed to be able to do that. But I remember their daughter Eden and I, we went and picked up the pizzas and came back, and we had a great conversation, an opportunity for me to hear about her love for Christ, and she's with the Lord in heaven now. But it was a neat opportunity just to hear her thoughts about how the Lord is precious to her and her dreams and aspirations, and it was great. But we got back with the pizza, and we had a nice time laughing and joking with all the kids. And I think all four of our kids were probably there, so there's like 15 kids in the house or so. It was great. But we're sitting around, we're having popcorn, we're watching the movie, and little Sarah, who's the next to the youngest, Sarah was sitting, I think, on my lap or next to me. She's sitting, I think I had her on my lap so she could kind of see everybody. And we're eating popcorn and we're watching the movie, and it's a big semicircle, right, in the living room around the TV. And Sarah's sitting there, and I noticed she was really quiet, and she wasn't looking at the TV. She wasn't, like everybody else is watching the movie. She's looking around the room and kind of looking at me and looking around the room. And she starts pointing to people, and I don't know who she was pointing to specifically, maybe Hannah first, and she points at Hannah, and she says, "That's my people." Like, yeah, okay. And then she sat there, she's looking around the room, and I don't know who she looked at next, whether it was Zach or Charity or one of the other kids, but she pointed at somebody else, one of her siblings, and she said, "That's my people." I said, "Well, yeah, you're right, that is your people." And then she got to one of our kids, I don't know which one, Grant or Cole or Haley or Jesse, and she said, "That's your people." Said, "Yeah, that's my people. That's my people." It was really cool. It was like she was having this aha moment, and light bulbs were coming on, and she had this sense of belonging and this sense of family and this sense of her people, and it was really neat. It reminded me of Matthew 12. Matthew 12, starting in verse 46, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, where Jesus speaks a little bit about family, about his people. Matthew 12, 46, Jesus was speaking to the crowd. His mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you." Jesus asked, and this wasn't amnesia, but he said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And then he pointed to his disciples and he said, "That's my people." He said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." We know from the Word of God what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about those who do the will of my Father. He's not talking about those who keep every dot and tittle of the law. He's talking about those who put their trust in Him. In John 6:40, the Bible says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son," meaning trusting in Jesus Christ, "and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day," Jesus said. Jesus' people. His family, those who put his trust in him, those who come to the Father, the only way to the Father, by grace through faith in the Son. We trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, and we're birthed into the family of God. We become part of His family. And we look to the cross that made this possible. The cross of Jesus. In Psalm 22, hundreds of years before anyone had ever been crucified. In Psalm 22, verses 16 and 18, speaking of the Messiah, prophecy of the coming Savior, the Bible says, "They pierce my hands and feet. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." Well, if you open your Bibles to John 19, starting in verse 23, I want to give us the setting here in John 19. This is in a time when the Roman Empire, whose method of execution is the piercing of hands and feet, their method of execution is crucifixion. And the Roman Empire is vast. This is at the height of their military strength. They're on three continents or so. They rule over millions of people. And one of their provinces is a place called Judea. There's a city in Judea called Jerusalem. And outside the walls of Jerusalem, there's a hill known as Calvary in English, or Golgotha. And on that hill, that's where crucifixions happen. That's where the Romans put people to death. And that's where they take a man named Jesus of Nazareth and they nail him to a cross. And Jesus, as he is in unimaginable pain, and there's blood gushing out of his hands and out of his feet, he looks at the people who were there, and he looks on them with compassion, not with cursing. And he looks on them with forgiveness, not anger. And he sees there among the people his mother, Mary, and one of his disciples named John. Verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice, let's cast lots, they said, for it. This fulfilled the scripture that says they divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing. So that's what they did. Verse 25. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, which is a term that the Apostle John liked to use to refer to himself, he said to her, "Dear woman, here's your son." And he said to his disciple, "Here's your mother. Here's your son. Here's your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus is declaring here, "Dear woman," he said, "here is your son." He's saying, be compassion for each other. Be the love of God toward each other. Be instruments of care for one another in each other's life. And from that moment on, in a new way, they were family. Family for them began there at the cross in a new way. In America today, we see a lot of the opposite of this. Instead of families brought together, we see so many families torn apart. And of course, there are families coming together, and God's grace is still doing that. But there's so many people who are deciding to live an existence that they define as family that's not family at all, according to God. maybe out of guilt or out of shame or just wanting to do things their own way. And the family in America is in many ways broken down today. But even as the world rages against families and the devil does everything he can to try to undermine families, and even our flesh wants to just go its own way and do what we want to do, Jesus Christ is still doing what he did from that cross, which is bringing people together. Jesus is still bringing people together as a family, as an eternal family that no one can destroy, that no lie can undermine or defeat. At the cross of Christ, in a very special way, we are family at the cross. So let's continue in verse 28 here. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was the Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. Blood and water. That image there, blood and water, reminded me of another situation in the lives of many, and certainly a lot of you will relate to this imagery, blood and water of birth. Right? If you're a woman and you've given birth, you understand the involvement of blood and water there and that presence. On the cross, in the place where Jesus came, certainly to deal with our sin, certainly to mete out forgiveness, but also to break down walls, also to bring people together, also to create family in a new way, a place of peace with God and a place of peace with each other. And in this place, where the bond of family is indestructible, where what brings us together in the person of Jesus is greater than any differences we have that could tear us apart, family, birth. As I think about what I've done to try to bring family together and to have unity in family, like a lot of you guys, I have listened way too much to the culture. I'll confess my own shortcomings here. We think it's all about the vacations. If we just do regular vacations, my family will stay together forever, right? If we just have enough fun together. Family vacations are great. I'm not putting that down. If we just have family game nights, and if we just make sure that the kids get to every practice for baseball, if we make sure we attend all the festivals, and these are good things. I'm not putting any of that down. But how often do we forget that where I really need to take my children to is to Jesus? Where I really need to take my spouse is the cross. Where I need my spouse to take me when I get too distracted with work or with ministry or with whatever is to say, we need to go in God's word and in prayer and in humility, and we need to, in faith, kneel at the cross today and fix our eyes on Jesus today. Because the reality is, as good as there's so many good things you could do with your family, the devil's not scared of any of that stuff. None of those things intimidate him, okay, no matter how good they are. And for the most part, I mean, the enemy, he loves attacking Christian families, and he's going to do that no matter what. But when he's going to really rage against you is when you're intentionally trying to take your family to the cross of Christ. When you're trying to escort your family to the one place where there's a guaranteed victory over the enemy, where no matter what's dividing you and what the mess is today, Jesus is going to deal with it and did deal with it, and you can claim victory over the enemy, it's the cross. That's the place that the enemy is scared to death if you remember to take your family to the cross. Guys, I have failed in this so many times. Over and over. At the cross, we are family in a way that nothing can break. Nothing can break. So, a big idea for today. At the cross, we're the family of forgiveness. At the cross, we're the family of forgiveness because we fall short. We fall short as husbands. We don't always do exactly what we ought to do. We fall short as wives. We fall short as children. We fall short as parents. We fall short as followers of Jesus. We fall short as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus would have never commanded, it's not a suggestion, he commands us to forgive as we're forgiven. He never would have said that unless he knew, you're going to have a whole lot of opportunities to do this. Right? Anybody been offended ever? Anybody been sinned against or wounded or had cruel words said to you that shouldn't have been said or been the one causing the offense? At least every week, if not every day, if not every hour. Kim and I, the first 2 years of our marriage, our marriage was often a battlefield. And it had to do with what it always has to do with it. It had to do with sin and selfishness. And I want my way and I'm right and you're wrong and all that junk, at least for my part. My wife's pretty special and wonderful and usually is right. But so you guys know what happens right on a battlefield. Division. Right? You're not hanging out with each other having tea and watching Oprah, right? I mean, you separate, right? And in a battlefield, you've got these are my positions and these are your positions and I'm right and you're wrong and we can't get together. And you start saying things that you really shouldn't say. There's bickering and bitterness and pride and arrogance, unforgiveness, wounds, sometimes very deep wounds. Well, God blessed us with several wonderful people who helped us during that time. The Lord is so good. He is so good. He brought just wonderful people that he just lavished us with wisdom and grace through. God had a plan. Even in our mess, even in our brokenness, God had a plan. There was a pastor, Aaron Webb. Hi, Aaron. I hope you're watching. And his wife, Denise. Beautiful couple. They'd be the first to tell you, not perfect. They were speaking wisdom to us out of what they'd experienced. But a beautiful couple, loved the Lord, loved his word. And they gave us really great biblical counseling. But really, at the end of the day, what biblical counseling meant, and they took us to a lot of places in Scripture and talked about the role of husbands and wives and talked about sin and repentance and different things. But more than anything, what they kept doing is taking us back to the cross. We'd come into a meeting with them and say, here's the issue with her because of this thing with the kids. Here's the problem with him because of this thing with not doing whatever, and he said what, you know, this and that, and they just kept taking us back to the cross. I'm like, what's going on here? We don't have anybody declared a victor here on the battlefield. But they kept bringing us together to one place you can be brought together as believers. And they kept reminding us, you are followers of Jesus, aren't you? Let's come to the cross. Let Jesus do his thing. They kept calling us to the place of forgiveness. to the place of healing, to the place of hope. And God did wonderful things there. Wonderful things. He works in all things, even messy times in a marriage, for his glory. In Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, since God chose you to be, when he says, that's my people, God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. When we come to the cross of Jesus, whether it's just us and the Lord, or maybe we come there with a neighbor or a coworker who's a believer and we've got a problem with each other. We've got some walls that need torn down. Maybe it's a spouse. When we come there together, that's the place where God does some wonderful, miraculous things. He starts getting our eyes off of our insufficiency to solve our problems, which is usually ourselves. And he does wonderful things because he gets our attention on the one who can do something about us, which is Jesus. When we come to Christ and we remember the price that he paid, that we could be forgiven, when we remember that he was pierced for our transgressions, that it was upon him, by his wounds, that we are healed. We remember that the peace that we have with God, that the punishment was doled out upon Christ to purchase that for us. It makes it really hard to hang on to the petty arguments and positions and differences and wall building. Those things start getting torn down. You know, relationships are really messy. Because people are really messy, right? I am. And I know a lot of folks, hopefully everybody, understands there's things Christ wants to change in your relationships. All of us. There's things in your church relationships, there's things in your family relationships or relationships with your friends. There's some of the mess that Jesus wants to deal with, that he wants to change. But he gives us a choice. You've got a free will. And so what you can do, you can choose to do what Jesus calls us to do, which is to come to him, to come to the cross. And it's a narrow road. And to get on that narrow road and come to the cross of Calvary with all of our struggles, because to us, sometimes that doesn't make sense. Well, how does that help? I need this self-help book. I need this hang out, fun time with somebody. I need this, I need that. And there's all these wide roads that we can take with other people to try to fix our relationships with them. But Jesus says, if you'll just take the narrow road to the cross and come here in faith and humility and kneel and just surrender you, I'll deal with the other things. Brings us to our next big idea. At the cross, this is the place that we're united as family. At the cross, this is the place that we are united as family. This is the place, and I know specifically Jesus is just, he is caring for his mother, and the apostle John here, when he says, dear woman, here's your son, and here's your mother. But I mean, notice the way that he says it. Notice how Jesus is addressing him. He doesn't say, dear woman, I've got a suggestion for you. Why don't you think about trying out a mother-son relationship with John? And if it works out, that'd be great. But if not, you just do what you want to do. He doesn't say to John, you know, you're going to have to figure some stuff out here, but I want you to hang out with mom, and if it's good for you to look at her as a mother figure, why don't we do that? And if it's meeting your needs, if you're happy, with his blood draining out of his hands and feet, Jesus just made a declaration. He just said, you're family now. You're family now. This is how it is, Mary. This is your son. John, this is how it is. This is mom to you. No discussion. No explanation. No debates. No, what do you think about it? He just said, this is how it is, your family. And that's what he says to us. That's what he says to us. That's what he says to us with our spouses. If you're married, he says, wife, this is your husband. Husband, this is your wife. If you're part of the body of Christ, he says, this person over here, no matter how different they look or how different they act, if they put their trust in me, this is your brother or sister. I'm declaring it to be so. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to agree with me. I really don't want to argue about it. My blood is paying for this. Your family. Your family. We come up with all these justifications to argue against this. Well, they dress funny. Freely. Well, you know, she used to be really paying attention to me and attentive, but now my wife, and this is hypothetical, this is not my wife, this is somebody else's wife. You know, she's not paying attention the way Pastor James's wife is so attentive to him. But this girl at work, though, she's very complimentary and really appreciates me, right? Or guys, husbands, you know, she used to really treat me in a way that built me up, but I've got this friend online who does that better now, and the grass is greener on the other side. And Jesus says, no, husband, this is your wife. You know, wife, this is your husband. No need to debate about it. This is how it is. You know, church, this is your family. This is how it is. You know, children, okay, teenager, you don't like the rules of mom and dad, but guess what? I've made him your parent. It's how it is. It's your parent. And vice versa. Parents who are pulling your hair out. Lord, are you sure this is my child? Yes, it is. Jesus just declares it. It's not about us. It's not about us. He says, just humble yourself and live out what I say. Live out what I declare. And I want to caution, since we've been talking a little bit about husbands and wives, and I never know who's watching or where they are, but I want to caution you that if you are willfully thinking of walking out on your family because of wounds or unforgiveness, that Jesus can do something for you that divorce can't do. And when God says, I hate divorce, it's not because he's a opinionated judge. It's because he's a loving father. And divorce hurts people. It wounds people. So I just want to caution you, if you're contemplating that, if you're watching today and that's something you're thinking about, go to the cross before you go to the lawyer. Go with your spouse to the cross. Our next big idea this morning. At the cross, this is the place where we can see what's most important. At the cross, this is the place we see what is most important. In Matthew 20, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says, then the mother of James and John, Salome is her name, the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and her son, with her sons, she knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What's your request?" he asked. She replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in the places of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left." Salome was close to Jesus. Two of her sons are apostles of Jesus. And she's part of this inner circle of supportive people who are traveling around with Jesus. These ladies who are helping to support the ministry and providing food and things. And she has this request. She says, "Lord, give my sons this place of honor. One on your right and one on your left." In verse 22, Jesus answered, he said, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking." And then I think to the sons who were there with her, he says, "Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink?" "Oh yes," they replied. "We are able." They had no idea what they were asking Jesus here. They didn't see clearly what was going on. There's a lot of times where, I think it comes out a lot probably in my prayer life, where my motives are pretty mixed in my relationship with the Lord. And it may not be wanting a seat of honor, but sometimes it has to do with me. Not praying, "God glorify you," but "Can I have a place of honor?" You know, at the foot of the cross, Jesus has one man crucified on his left and one man crucified on his right. And I have to think that the people there looking had to begin to understand some things about Christ and about themselves, especially in light of the resurrection when that happened. But we see Christ on the cross and understand he's dying for my sins. He's dying to save me. He's giving his life, taking the wrath of God in my place. And I don't know that I need to be honored for anything. And we see him there and we understand that the reason he's on that cross is out of love. Incredible, unspeakable love for us. When you realize that the Son of God, out of love for you, is on that cross for your sins, it makes it a little more easy to understand things, to put things in perspective and think, you know, I don't really need much of my agenda today. I think I can trust him to lead my life. I think I can just turn things over. If he loves me that much, I don't need to be in control. He does. He's so good. And he's doing something for me that I could have never dreamed of him doing on that cross. And even if in the moment we don't understand exactly what's going on in our life, and there are some things that are broken, we understand that things aren't always what they seem. And when Jesus was nailed on that cross, it looked like, unless you're walking by faith and not by sight, I mean, it looked like evil was winning, right? I mean, I have to think that the demons were doing a dance. They were having a party because they're thinking, we won. Evil has won. Hatred has won. Rebellion has won. And yet Jesus is destroying death. He is crushing sin. And he is defeating forever Satan. The cross is the place where we are reminded to keep the main thing the main thing. So in consideration of keeping the main thing the main thing, I want to share 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4 with you. I pass on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Jesus died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. This is the place of victory for us. This is the place of victory for your family and for your marriage, especially for your relationship with God. This is the place of victory at the cross of Jesus. I'm going to close this in prayer, and worship team, you're welcome to come up. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for, God, thank you is not enough, but thank you. Thank you for going to the cross in my place, in our place, Lord, for each of us. Thank you for taking that punishment for our sins, God, that we could have peace with the Father, that we could have victory, your victory over sin and death and evil. Lord Jesus, we celebrate you, our Savior, today. We celebrate the victory that you won at the cross, God. Thank you for using your word today, God, to just bring us back to the place of victory, the place where the walls are torn down, the place where hatred fades away and is replaced with love and forgiveness and mercy and grace. Thank you for bringing us to the place where you wrap your arms around sinners like me. And you say, even if you don't understand it yet, you're family. You declare that you love us, that we're your sons and daughters, God, that we're brothers and sisters, and at the cross there's nothing that can get in the way of that. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. Even in the midst of our mess, God, you show goodness. Even in the midst of our failings, God, you use it to make us more like you and less like us. You're always working, even in the messiest of our relationships, God, in ways that are beautiful. Lord, glorify yourself in your church, in your family, in your people. Help us, God, to be who you declare us to be today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.